Good morning. I'd like to invite you this morning to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. In the life of a church, there flows certain attitudes, spiritual attitudes, like faith, obedience, love, humility, unity, and of course, forgiveness. I want to talk this morning about another one of those, in fact, two of them. Both of them come out of the same passage of Scripture. So in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, also there would be a number of places in the Scripture we could go to pick up this spiritual attitude that should characterize us as individuals and should characterize the church. There could be a lot of Scriptures. Most notably in the book of Philippians would be a great place to go because it rings with this chime over and over again. But I want to go to 1 Thessalonians this morning because it's concise and it's so inescapable and it's so direct. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, in verse 16, we read this very short verse, rejoice always. That's it. That's the verse. Rejoice always. In fact, in the original language, the adverb comes first, so it goes like this. Always. Always rejoice. Always rejoice. And the command is in the present tense. Now. So to the latter part would be always continue to rejoice. Always be rejoicing. That's the command in verse 16. And that's the attitude that we want to talk about this morning as we continue our study as we look at joy. There's plenty of reasons in the world to be sad. There's plenty of reasons to be distressed, to be discouraged, to be upset, to be concerned, to be stressed out, to be anxious, to be angry. Plenty of those reasons. To have fear, to have doubt. But not for the Christian. Not for the Christian. We are commanded here in this very small verse to rejoice. To rejoice. And it's not an isolated command. It's not isolated here. 17 times in Paul's letter to the Philippians, he talks about joy. Just a few that come to mind in Philippians in chapter 2. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. So no matter what's going on, if he's a prisoner, and even if I might lose my life and wind up being a sacrifice to get the gospel to you, he's saying, I rejoice. I share my joy with you no matter what is happening in my life. And I expect you to rejoice the same way and share your joy with me. In chapter 3 of verse 1 of Philippians, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. In chapter 4, in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We are commanded to rejoice. We are commanded to have joy. I'm going to make a statement that may seem a little bit hard, if not impossible, to believe. But when we say it, we mean it. Here's a statement. There is no event, there is no circumstance in the life that should diminish the Christian's joy. There is no event in the life of a Christian that should diminish joy. Sounds. We have all probably, and I would say myself, have encountered circumstances and events in my life that produce the opposite in me. For a small period of time. That shook me, that rocked me, that took away my joy. Let's go a little further. If there are circumstances or events that do diminish your joy, you have sinned. So those circumstances and events in life that came and took away my joy, I sinned. I sinned. It wasn't the circumstance and events' fault that I responded the way that I did. It was my fault. That should ever diminish our joy as a Christian. And so, that sounds ridiculous, given the woes of life, given the difficulties of life. Doesn't that sound like an impossible thing? But the Bible commands rejoice. The Bible commands rejoice. How often? Always. Can't wiggle around that. But that can't get around rejoice. Always. Let's look at this command and see why there is no event, why there is no circumstance that occur in the life of a Christian that diminish our joy. Rejoice always. And I said, it's not isolated. Such a many times over. Think about 1 Peter in chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, keep on rejoicing, even to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ. Paul said, even though I am suffering, I am rejoicing. Peter says, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, to that degree, keep on rejoicing. It's sort of like, as your suffering escalates, so should your rejoicing escalate. But normally what happens is, as our suffering escalates, whining and complaining. So you remember that in the discourse that Jesus gave with his disciples in the upper room on the night of his betrayal, disciples, and then flowing through chapter 17, he has this amazing dialogue, a tremendous legacy to them. You call that the legacy of Jesus. Eight times in that section, he refers to joy or full joy. Everything I am saying to you is so that your joy may be full. Everything he is saying is so that your joy may be full. I am leaving you, he's saying. I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. I'm not going to be here. I'm not going to be with you. You're going to have a lot of trouble when I'm not here. In the world, you'll have tribulation. They're going to pursue you. They're going to criticize you. Those who are leading the synagogue are going to come after you. They're going to. If they've persecuted me, you. To me, to you. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. But I'm telling you, all these things right now, your joy. I don't want you to lose your joy. In the midst of those frightening circumstances, the death of Jesus Christ, the loss of him who was their entire life, he was going to leave. Even his death, he said, you should have full joy. Continually, over and over again, this is what he stressed. You should have full joy. Adversity doesn't change your joy. Another statement, at that point. We're not calling out and sending a party when we're being persecuted and adversity comes. Let's invite our friends over and rejoice all night. No, we probably want to call everybody up, have them come over so we can moan, whine, and complain all night. Let's rejoice all night. How about in Matthew in chapter 5, just for a moment, real quick. Verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kind of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad. That's convicting. First thing we want to do is make sure we got our side out. We want to get out in front. You've heard that before. We got to get out in front of this. This is what they're doing. This is what they're saying. This is wrong. This is lies. This is this. We got to get out in front of this now. We got to go put our side out there. That's not always, to rejoice always is not always the easiest thing to do when those situations occur. And that's not easy to do when you've been insulted, when you've been lied about, when you've been persecuted, when people have said all kinds of evil things against you. Not easy to rejoice always, is it? Rejoice and be glad. There's a very similar passage in Luke in chapter 6 in verse 22 and 23. It says, blessed are you when men hate you. Blessed are you when men hate you. And the word blessed means happy. Happy are you when men hate you. Happy are you when men hate you, ostracize you, and cast insults at you, and spurn your name as evil because you're associated with me. Happy are you. Be glad in that day and leap for joy. That's basically what we're being told. When you come home a day after your work and you're singing a song and you're skipping along and everything's going and everything's great and you're humming to your favorite song and your wife says, hey, how was your day? Oh, I was persecuted today. I was lied about. They wrote an article about me. I was insulted, ostracized. Just treated terrible today. Let's go out to our favorite restaurant tonight and celebrate. Could you imagine that? There's a story about a man who he was with his friend and he was telling him about how terrible he was being treated. One man was talking to another man. They were talking about how terrible he was being treated, what things were being said about him, the insults that were coming out, the misrepresentations that were being poured out against him, just the lies. And he was sick of it. He was tired of it. And he was talking to his friend. He didn't like it. It wasn't fair. And the other man was listening. And he said, could I ask you a question? I said, yeah. And apart from the fact that you don't seem too happy right now, or you don't seem too joyous right now, in the midst of all that, what do you think God is trying to teach you? What is he trying to teach you? What is he trying to accomplish in your life now? Well, and this guy turns around and says, well, he's probably trying to show me that I ought to be careful about who I talk to and what I say. But he wouldn't think that that would be the point. That wasn't the point he was trying to make. That wasn't the point he was trying to make. What is he trying to teach you about you? About you. Not about what you should say or shouldn't say, about you. What would he like to change in you through this circumstance? What would he like to show you about you through this? Right? That's very convicting, isn't it? Because in the midst of the most difficult, adverse situations we could be in, the first thing we don't do is say that. We say that after we've gone through who knows how long trying to figure out why it's happening or what could we do to alleviate it before we say, what do you want me to learn about me right now, God? And most of the time, if we ask that genuinely with a sincere heart, wanting to know the truth, the answer is going to be some in way, shape, or form like this. What I want to show you about you, Lou, is this. You're so far away from me right now. You're so unlike me right now. You're so far away. What you're thinking, what you want to do, how you want to respond, where your heart is right now is so far from me. And if you obey that command of rejoicing always, and you see that, there is no event or circumstance that will take away your joy. That doesn't mean you will be pleased with every event and circumstance that happens. But that just means there will be never an event or a circumstance or any kind of situation in your life that will take your joy. James was very instructive when he said in chapter 1 and verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You ought to be happier about your trials than you should be your good times. Why would that be? Because in the trials are much more refining than the good times. Why is that? Because in the trials, you're always asking God, what does he want to teach you? What does he want to refine in you through the trial? In the good times, we're not asking God what he wants to refine about us in the good times because they're good times. We're thanking him for whatever we think is good that happened to us. We're not saying, God, what do you want me to learn through this? So the question is, do we rejoice in our trials? Do we rejoice in trials? Do you rejoice in suffering? Do you rejoice when you have pain? In difficulty? Well, that's what the Bible calls us to do. And we know how difficult that is to do. Wait a minute, right? And in Romans, it says in chapter 12, verse 15, well, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Isn't that sound like a contradiction? Does that mean that there's a time to stop rejoicing? Right? It's not a contradiction. The weeping with those who weep is an outward identification of a normal human emotion. Of course we share that. But that's just an outward identification of what's normal in our emotions as human beings. There's something about a hug, an understanding, a tender embrace that we can share based on an emotion that's outward, and we identify with that. But that doesn't touch ever the deep down abiding joy that we should always have. We understand hurt and pain and sorrow and weeping. The Apostle Paul expressed that in 2 Corinthians 6:10. The Apostle says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We can identify with the human emotion and need because we all have them. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That's the balance that is being spoken about here. And this is so much a part of the early church. By the way, in their greeting, if we could talk about a greeting, that's how they greeted one another. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. You get an opportunity to understand. Rejoice sounds a lot better than hello. Sounds a lot better than hello. And so we're commanded to rejoice. Scripture tells us that our joy should be great. It should be abundant. It should be to the fact that it should be animated. It should be exceedingly powerful in our lives, our joy. Unspeakable, full of glory and awe. In fact, in Romans in chapter 14, in verse 17, it says, the kingdom of God is made up of righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit. We're talking about a spiritual joy that comes from the Holy Spirit, like spiritual peace, like spiritual righteousness, like spiritual love. We have a love that's not an earthly love. We have a righteousness that's not a self-righteousness. Okay? We have a peace that's not the same type of peace that the world tries to create or tries to give. We have a peace that surpasses anything we could understand because the love of God and the peace of God has been shed abroad in our hearts when we're adopted into the family of God. There's only one thing and one thing legitimately that could steal your joy. And that's sin. And that's sin. Sin robs our joy. Sin robs our joy. But it shouldn't rob our joy for very long. Remember how we discussed there's no event or circumstance that's ever going to happen or adversity that should remove our joy. But if there is, that's sin. And the only thing that can steal our joy is sin. But it shouldn't do it for long. Because the Holy Spirit within us would convict us of that sin, and we would confess that sin, and we would be restored. So people who continually worry are continually in sin. You can't worry and have joy at the same time. I don't know. It seems to me impossible. So you know a definition of joy. You know what it is. It isn't a natural joy. It's not a worldly joy. It's the experience of well-being. It's the experience of well-being that springs from a deep-down confidence that God is in perfect control of everything. That's a spiritual joy. It's the experience of well-being that springs from the deep-down confidence that God is in perfect control of everything. For my good and His glory. That's joy. He is in control of everything. Think of the most difficult situations that you've been in when it has robbed your joy. You've sinned, I've sinned, because at that point, I had no belief that God was in control. I felt like I had to do something to reverse what was going on, to correct what was going on, to combat what was going on, to defend what was going on. Therefore, I couldn't have those feelings and have the experience of well-being that springs from a deep-down confidence that God is in perfect control of everything for my good and His glory. That's a spiritual joy. That's a spiritual joy. That's why that story a while back, the one man said to the other, what do you think God is trying to do in you through this situation? Well, the fact that you just responded the way you did, one of them would be to understand that God is in perfect control of everything that's happening right now for your good and His glory. And if you don't believe that, then you have other issues. You got bigger issues if you don't believe that. That's the command. So be in the habit of constantly expressing joy, when you just think about what God is doing in your life. That's the command. Rejoice always. Let's give you some reasons why we should rejoice always. Little list here. Number one, rejoice always. Why? Because joy is an act of the proper response to the character of God. It's the proper response to the character of God. Joy starts because I know my God is sovereign. I know my God is gracious. I know my God is merciful. I know He's kind. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. And He has my well-being in mind. Right? That's deep down confidence. I know my God. And my God says that they might mean it for evil, but I mean it for good. My God says, I work all things together for the good to those that love me and are called according to my purposes in Romans 8:28. I know my God and I can rejoice in my God. I can't always rejoice in my circumstances, right? But I can rejoice in the God who controls my circumstances. I don't like some of the circumstances that have gone on in my life. But I can rejoice in the fact that God's always in control of it. And all I have to do is what He says to do. That's all I have to do. And many of the times, in my circumstances, what He would tell me to do is what Jesus would do, which was in the midst of every bad possible adverse condition, keep your big fat mouth shut. Now, He didn't say it like that to God, to Jesus. But Jesus never opened His mouth and said a word to defend Himself. No matter what happens. No matter what happens. The consistency of our God's character brings us joy. Because it's immutable. It's unchanging. It's all full of wisdom. It's all full of sovereignty. It's all full of power, grace, mercy. And that causes me to trust Him and have joy in my heart. I'm not thrilled about all of those adverse conditions, but I know one thing. I know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those that love Him and are called according to His purposes. Now I have to figure out, am I one of those that really love Him? And how do I love Him? Do I just say I love Him? Or do I love Him with my words, my life, my actions? So the number one reason is because joy is an act of the proper response to God's character. Second reason is you can't touch a Christian's joy because you have a great appreciation for what Jesus Christ did. You have a great appreciation for what Jesus Christ did. Joy is the proper response of the great appreciation for what Christ did. When we realize what He did, bore my sins in His own body on the tree, that Christ who knew no sin became sin for me, when we realize that God laid out on Jesus all of our iniquity, when I realize I was redeemed not with corruptible things, but with incorruptible things, things that could never be defiled, things that would never fade away, but I was redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. When I understand that and appreciate that, that is a reason that I will never lose my joy. When I understand that the cross of Jesus Christ takes away all my sin, when I understand that the substitutionary atonement that Christ made for us, when I understand that heaven is eternally mine, I can then say there's no event or circumstance or adversity in my life that will take my joy. Thirdly, I should have incessant joy in my life as an act of obedience in confidence to the work of the Holy Spirit. An act of confidence in the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, when you think about what the Holy Spirit does, in Romans 14:7, He brings righteousness, peace, and joy. In Galatians in chapter 5, the Bible tells us He produces love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. 2 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 18. You remember when the verse when the Holy Spirit is moving us from one level of glory to the next, ever increasingly like Christ. And he's doing that all of the time. The Holy Spirit is showing us things of Christ. And then the Spirit of Christ lives in us. He shows us Christ. He allows us to understand truths that we don't understand. And he brings all things to our remembrance. And he teaches us all things. Fourth, we should rejoice, and our joy should never be removed, as an act of a reasonable, just a reasonable response to the spiritual blessings that we get continually. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. All spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Well, you might say, what do you mean by that? You might say, well, I don't feel like my life is blessed right now. Every single time you sin, it's forgiven, and that's a monumental blessing. But if we say we have no sin, that means we haven't confessed our sin. We're not eternally damned because of the sins that we commit today after we gave our life to Christ in the past. Every time God moves you one step toward the image of Christ, that's a monumental blessing. Every time we hear God's word and we make a decision in our life because of the conviction that the Holy Spirit has put in our minds, touched our hearts with, and we change and grow closer, which is sanctification. We talked about that earlier. Every time that happens, that is a monumental blessing. We are monumentally blessed this morning for being in the presence of God today. For hearing God's word today in song and in the reading of the scripture. We're monumentally blessed. It's a great blessing that we take for granted. And Jesus Christ, his intercession for us never stops. It never stops. He is constantly before God on the throne as our advocate. As our advocate. Here's another one. Joy is an act of proper response to the promise of future glory. We can't wait. There's no event or circumstance or adversity that happens in the life of a Christian that should take the Christian's joy. Here's another one. Joy should never be removed from the life of a Christian because it's an act of appreciation for answered prayer. You ever had a prayer answered? Of course you have. Bible says in John 16, ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. Whatever I ask for the Lord, whatever have I asked for that he didn't do? Well, someone's in the back. Well, I asked for a Mercedes and I haven't. What have I asked for that the Lord didn't do? Here's another reason. Joy is an act of appreciation for the scripture. As an act of appreciation for the scripture. Psalm 19, verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right. Rejoicing the heart. Scripture brings us joy. Jeremiah says, the words were found and I did eat them. And they were in me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Psalmist in 119. How many times does David say the words bring him joy and the word is his delight? You should also rejoice, here's another reason, as an act of appreciation for Christian fellowship. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we can rejoice before God because of you, Paul says. He says, I have joy because of you. I have joy. Here's another one. We should have constant joy as an act of appreciation for the privilege of witnessing. For the privilege of witnessing. Privilege of witnessing. What a privilege it is to proclaim Jesus, to talk about Jesus. That's a privilege. That's a privilege. So if you don't have joy in your life, it could be, number one, if you don't have joy in your life, it could be, number one, that you're not saved. That you're not saved. It could be a false salvation. Remember Matthew 13, the seed went out into the soil, but the soil was rocky and it sprung up and there was no joy and the sun came out and burned it and it died and there was no life there. There can be a momentary sort of initial psychological boost or emotional bump in joy and then it disappears. And if you're struggling and you just don't have joy in your life and you just can't get on top of it, maybe you really don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you wouldn't be the first person that sat in church for a long, long time that doesn't know Christ as their Lord and Savior. You wouldn't be the first. And maybe it's a time to examine your life. To examine your life and to examine your relationship with God, if you have a relationship with God. And if you haven't, and if the Holy Spirit reveals to you this morning that I've been like this for a long time and maybe my relationship isn't there at all, then God forgive me. And maybe today is your day. Secondly, if you don't have joy in your life, it could be because you're being tempted. Maybe you're under some very strong temptation. Because if there is anything that Satan loves to do, he loves to steal joy. He loves to steal joy. Bible says he goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter says, and so Peter says, here's the solution. Here's the solution to that. Cast all your care on him. Maybe you're carrying too much of the load in your life. And when you do that and you continue to worry and worry and worry, that turns into temptation real fast because you're not offloading it. You're not casting it on him. Maybe it's false expectations. Maybe you think you deserve more than you're getting when the fact is if you deserve less. Here's another reason. It could be because you set up false expectations. If you don't have joy in your life, maybe you've set up false expectations. And that connects with pride. It could be pride. It could be the sin of pride. I don't have enough. Why is this happening? Why can't I get that? Why can't I get this? I need more of that. You know, that's what the whole culture sells today, dissatisfaction. Here's another reason, ingratitude. If you don't have joy, maybe you're ungrateful. Another reason is prayerlessness. Maybe you're not spending enough time in communication with God. False doctrine. False doctrine is another reason. You're listening to things that aren't true. You're listening to things that aren't right out of the Scripture. See, when your mind is filled with sound doctrine and you believe it with all your heart, it takes over the control of your emotions. When you believe sound doctrine and it takes over the control of your heart, and you believe it with all your heart, it takes over. And then you're not just running around flying off emotionally, all crazy. Every time something goes wrong, can't move, can't function, worrying about everything. Right? Has to take over. You see, your emotions have to be controlled by your mind. People say, well, I can't control my emotions. Yes, you can. You can. We've been here for 2 hours, and people have controlled themselves. There's some of you who are thinking things that you didn't say, but you have thinking some things you didn't say. You controlled it. Some of you probably wanted to get up and leave. You didn't. You controlled it. Some of you had thoughts, some of you actions, but you controlled yourself. If your mind is controlled by the truth of the Word of God, it controls your emotions. There is no event or circumstance or adversity that can ever occur in the life of a Christian that should take away your joy. We're going to continue this over the next weeks as we move into the book of Philippians next week and study this subject. But my prayer for each and every one of us is that, and I agree with Jesus, that our joy may be full, that our joy may be full. Let's pray.